What is sowing and reaping? Why is it in the Bible? And since it's in the Bible, how many know that it's a valid subject? Okay? And, you know, some people don't like to talk about sin. Well, we don't want to preach sin and harp about sin, but it is in the Bible. Repentance doesn't mean what most people think it does, but repentance is in the Bible. And so the things that are in the Word of God are what we want to learn about. So let's look here in Matthew chapter 6. Although I have preached this passage of Scripture many times and never in this particular context, I want us to look at it in a different light this morning. Starting in verse 26, it says, "Look at the birds of the air." Now, the word "look" here, we can take that means pay attention to. Now, we don't have a bunch of birds floating around here today. They're outside, but just imagine with me in your mind birds that fly around. Just pay attention to the birds that fly around. He said, "Look at the birds of the air." This is Jesus talking. And here's what he says about them. "For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns." That doesn't mean that we're not to sow or reap or gather, but he's trying to show us an illustration about something. He says, "Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they?" So we notice here that God feeds the birds of the air, and they don't worry over how they're going to get fed. And then he turns around and asks the question, "Are you not of more value than they?" And then in verse 27, he says, "Which of you by worrying?" Now, this is a real important thing because many people worry. As a matter of fact, how many of you know it's easier to worry when things get tight? It's easier to worry when healing doesn't seem to be manifesting. It's easier to and let me tell you what worry is, or at least when it starts to come, the symptoms of worry is the temptation of the enemy to go ahead and just take it on. But you can choose to cast it over on Jesus. So he says, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" What does that mean? That means, it can any of you by worrying change your situation at all? Well, the answer is no. All right, and then he says this in verse 28. "So why do you worry?" Okay, if you can't change your situation by worrying, then he says, "Why do you worry?" Isn't that important? That's Jesus speaking here. All right, he says, "So why do you worry about clothing?" Some people say, "I never worry about clothing." Sure you do. We all go to the closet every Sunday morning, or every Wednesday night, or every day for work. We all go to the closet and try to figure out what we're going to wear. How many ever found it frustrating to figure out what you're going to wear? Aggravating. "I can't find anything. Here's a whole closet full of clothes." And I've heard people say this, "I can't find anything to wear." Men would just say, "Well, just put something on." All right? So why do you worry about clothing? Here's what he says. "Consider the lily of the field." How then, and lily here is not talking about lilies that float on the water, or he would have said, "Consider lilies that float on the water." But he's talking about things that grow in a field. He says, "How they grow. Consider how they grow." Now, I want you to think about that. Consider how they grow. "They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory, who was the wealthiest man throughout history even today, was not arrayed like one of these." Now you think about that for a moment, because Solomon was a very, very wealthy man. Yet the Bible says that he was not arrayed, did not shine to the degree that the lily of the field did. And so he says in verse 30, "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field," now watch this, "which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven." Or in other words, which is today and tomorrow is not. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Now I want you to notice that when he says, "Will he not much more clothe you, comma, and then there's a space, you hit your space bar on your computer, O ye of little faith." That's not a separate issue, but it's part of the same. He's saying, don't you realize that even though God has done all this other stuff for creation, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? What is the lack of faith in? The fact that God will take care of you. All right, let's go on. Verse 31, therefore, do not worry. So anybody getting the picture so far that God really is encouraging us not to worry? Well, here's the next step to worry, because this is the first time in chapter 6 that he says it this way. He says, therefore, do not worry, saying. So how many know that worry starts in your mind? Okay, it's very important not to let it out of your mouth. I don't know how to use any other example, some type of a wild creature, whether that was a wild kitten or a wild rabbit or whatever, that something from the field that would scratch and claw, and you would put it in a box so you could transport it to get it somewhere else. And what would somebody say? Make sure you don't let it out of the box. Well, here worry is attacking our mind through the lies of the enemy, and he would tell us, God's not going to take care of you. You're not going to make it. There's no way, no how. And God says here, don't let it out of your mouth. In essence, God's telling us, don't let it out of your mouth. Don't worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Verse 32, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. This word seek here, I didn't break it down for you because I've preached on it so many times, but this word seek here actually is the Greek word meaning worship, and it's we idolize things so much that we begin to have this obsessiveness toward things. Now, there's nothing wrong with things. There is something wrong with the obsession for things. All right? And so I told you the story Wednesday night of how that when I was a small boy, I was in the sixth grade, I believe, that mom and dad set the table for supper one time, and, everybody was called to the table. Here's the pans on the stove, here's the plates and the silverware and the glasses, and but being even at that age, I knew something was wrong with this picture because there was no pots, no pans boiling on the stove. There was nothing being cooked, yet we were called to sit down to a table where we were going to eat, but you know, at that age, I figure if we're going to eat, there ought to be food to eat. And then Dad says, let's pray. And I'm thinking, pray about what? Where's the food? He better felt that way. What are we going to eat? Well, he didn't worry. What he did is said, let's pray. And his dad prayed and blessed the food that wasn't there, which made no natural sense whatsoever. And he said, amen, almost simultaneously there was a knock on the door, and someone in the church had said, Pastor, we just felt led to bring you some groceries. How many know you don't need the groceries till the amen is said? And so there was plenty of food to go up to the table and to be eaten. So it's important that we understand that God will take care of us. All right? He said, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. How many understand that God knows? God knows. God understands where you're at. God understands what you need. How many know sometimes we feel like we understand what we need, and we will use our finances to get something we think we need. We get it home, and a day or two later we figure out, I didn't really need that after all. You ever done that? That's called mismanagement of funds in the business world. Well, I'm going to show you how to stop mismanaging funds that you thought you needed to spend that you really didn't need to spend, and to find out how you can know not to spend it. Is that important? I know a financial manager, and I'm going to introduce you to him today in this teaching. All right, and then in verse 33, here is the foundational principle for everything in life, and that is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the Bible says that all these things shall be added to you. Verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient is the day of its own trouble. So how many know we've had opportunity here to wonder about what are we going to do next month? Where are we going to be next month? Where are we going to be next week? What's due next week? How are we going to handle next week? And I have made a commitment to God to trust him one day at a time. So you can ask me, Pastor, what are we going to do tomorrow? And I will answer you, I don't know. because I really don't. And the scriptures tell us here that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What are we supposed to do first? Seek God first. The word seek there again means worship, but it's not the same kind of worship. But we are to worship God first. We're to acknowledge God first. We're to call on God first. We're to consult God first in all things. So the other side of the coin is that you can worry first. You can get upset first. You can feel like it's not going to work first. How many know that no person's voice, no matter what anybody tells you in this world, their voice does not reign higher than God's? So who are you trusting in? I mean, let's bring it on a natural level. If the doctor tells you, you're not going to make it. You're just not going to make it. You're not going to live another 6 months, and you're not going to make it. I want to ask you, are you going to instantaneously take his opinion? And not all doctors are wrong, you understand, when it comes to natural things. But you can take the doctor's opinion that says this is the way it's going to be for you. And some people have taken a doctor's opinion that says you're going to be this way the rest of your life. Do you know what the rest of your life says? There is no hope. Or you can instantly, I was in a situation just the other day, and I don't expect you to do it like me. I got a call and told that an MRI revealed that there was a benign nerve tumor in my foot, and that it would be very painful, and the solution is get shots. I said, well, I'm not all that thrilled about getting needles in my toes. I said, but I'll tell you what, since you called me, and I answered worship and word fellowship, you obviously know this is a church, and you probably can figure out that I'm a Christian, and I still believe that Jesus heals today. So that's going to be my first. I'm running to Jesus first, so let's put the shots on hold. I'm running to Jesus first. You say, well, I can't do that, Pastor. Well, if you're going to go do whatever needs to be done, do it in faith. Do it in faith, trusting Jesus, amen, because somewhere in the process, a miracle's coming your way. And we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. Now, so he says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. So can I just instruct you in this? Stop worrying about tomorrow. Stop being upset about tomorrow, because you know what worry is? Worry, statistically, is you're worrying about things you can't change. Or number two, most people, and this is the greater part of the statistic, most people worry about things that are never going to happen. Do you know when you say, I don't want to take this trip because it's a busy weekend and we might be in a car wreck? You already started worrying over something that hasn't even happened and technically may never happen, especially if you believe in the protection and the favor of God. I mean, we're simply talking about looking at and believing God's word. Now, the principle of sowing and reaping is based in scripture of both the Old and the New Testament. So we'll be looking some in the next couple of weeks at both the Old and the New Testaments. But here, God says in Genesis 8, verse 22, we all know this verse, it says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. How many know that the elements and the seasons are still attached to the earth? They're still active in the earth today. We're in the season of winter, although it doesn't look like it, and most of the time doesn't feel like it. But this is technically winter. And how many know that there's cold and heat? How many have heat in your house? How many leave your heat full blast all summer long? No, you turn on the air conditioner. All right, how many know when you go outside, sometimes that beautiful, cool breeze, and it's just nice to sit outside? And how many know there's times when it's just too cold to be outside? Okay, we know that cold and heat are still here. And how many know that there's summer and winter, there's day and night? How many of you got up this morning? If you got up at, well, I don't know, whatever, I was up at 6:30. It was still dark outside, but it didn't take very long until it started getting light outside. So we know there's day and there is night, that they still exist. Well, if all of those things are true, then also seed time and harvest are also exist and are things that we ought to pay attention to. And he says these things will all last while the earth remains. So let me ask you this. Is the earth still here? It's obvious because we're still attached to it by gravity. Amen? Well, since God and his word are the authority in the earth concerning all matters pertaining to life and godliness, then this morning it would be important for us to consider what the word of God says. Amen. Now, here's the thing about seed time and harvest, sowing and reaping. Seed time and harvest, as we just read in Genesis 8, is a supernatural law. It's God's law. God says, if you sow, you will also reap. We'll be looking at some very strong scriptures, some today and some next week, in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, about sowing and reaping and how we're to sow and reap. It's not just a matter of doing it. It's how you do it. Amen? All right? And so these laws work when we work them. How many know that the law in our city can work to your advantage? How can a speed law work to your advantage? Well, if I don't follow the speed laws and I go faster than the speed limit says, how does it work to my disadvantage? I can get a ticket. All right? So the law can work to your advantage. It keeps you at a speed where there's less possibility of accidents. It keeps you at a speed that is submitted to the laws of the land. And God, I believe that God honors us when we obey the laws of the land. So there's natural laws, there's supernatural laws, and every law in the universe has great significance for us. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 12. Now keep in mind, this is 12 verses into the Bible. Genesis chapter 1. And here's what it says in the New Living Translation. It says, the land was filled with seed-bearing plants and trees, and their seeds produced plants and trees of like kind. And God said that it was good. So seed can be in any form. We didn't see just one type of seed in that scripture. And if you read all about creation and such, you'll see multiple seeds. And we'll look at some other scriptures here very shortly. But God said it was good. So seed in any form can be sown in whatever area it is designed to produce a harvest in. I'll give you some examples of that. First of all, let's look at Luke 11, verse 8. Chapter 8, verse 11. Luke 8, verse 11. It says, the seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. So the primary seed that we need to sow is the word of God. Let me ask you a question. How often do you need a harvest? Let me just nail it down a little clearer. How often do you need a harvest of healing? Once in a while? All the time. Wouldn't it make sense to plant seed all the time? How many of you need money more than once a month? All right, if you need money more than once a month, there is a way in God's Word designed for you to get money more than once a month. Well, no, I'm on a fixed income. Get rid of that mentality. Get rid of that mentality, because by the world's standards, it may be fixed, but by God's standards, it's unlimited. Amen? All right, we'll talk about that this morning. All right, so we can sow the Word of God in any area where we have a need. And so we want to talk about how to get some of our needs met. So the purpose of seed is so we can plant it for the purpose of producing a harvest. How many of you ever planted a garden before, and in your garden, you went out there and you cleaned the ground, you got all the weeds out, you hoed it up or use your rototiller, your tiller, and you got it all ready, and then you made your furrows and you planted your seed, you put your water, you did whatever you were supposed to do, and then you stood up from there and said, that was a waste of time. I don't believe it's going to produce anything anyway. Expectancy. You didn't expect it to produce anything, so you just wasted a whole lot of your time. Well, if you don't believe the Word of God works, then you need to change the way you believe. All right, so let's say, for example, you want apples. So what you do is you will plant banana trees, right? No, if you want apples, you plant apple seeds. If you want bananas, in turn, you plant banana seeds. And that can work in any area. Well, since we're talking about finances this morning, you can sow a prosperity seed. And I'm going to teach you how to get beyond just the Word of God and how to begin to act on the Word and see the seed that you sow come up and produce for you. Now, how many know this, that when you sow a prosperity seed, it's designed to produce a harvest for you? How many of you ever, and I've been guilty of this, ever planted your garden and planted your tomatoes? How many love tomatoes in the summertime especially? I mean, a tomato, I can almost eat one, just peel back the skin and put some salt on it and eat it. And, you know, on a sandwich it's good, or a hamburger it's good, but it's just too close to lunchtime to be talking about all that. But how many know that, have you ever done this? You've planted your tomato seeds, and often we get the little bushes, okay, that are already started, and we plant them, and then in the afternoon we go out there wondering where our tomatoes are. How many know it takes a little time? We treat God the same way sometimes. We pray over or we plant a scriptural seed, and that afternoon we're wondering where it is. Well, it ought to produce right now. But what if it doesn't? Do we give up? Do we just abandon our faith? No, we stand. And so there's a way to stand. So we want to know about faith this morning too. All right, so we can sow the word of God in any area. And the word works. It will work for anybody that's willing to work it. So we want to understand working the word of God this morning. Now, the soil in which you plant your seed. We are going to be talking about financial seeds, but we're also talking primarily today about sowing the word of God. And so the soil in which you plant your seed is also important. Know this, that bad soil affects the desired harvest of your crop. So if you ever went out and you found a piece of ground that was primarily clay, and it had a bunch of rocks in it all through the, just throughout the bed of the, of this soil, and there was a lot of thorns and such, how many know that ground would not produce as good as if you take some ground and you were to dig up the clay and you were to put some good soil, some good topsoil in there, and some of you that garden and take care of flowers and such, you know about how to prepare the soil so you get a beautiful harvest. Well, the same thing is true. If you're going to sow seed, whether it's financial or a dollar amount or a scripture, you want to sow it in good soil because good soil produces a better harvest or a better crop. All right, let's look at Galatians chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 7. You can read the previous verses at another time if you want to, because they're powerful. And these verses talk about some important things that we'll get to at another time. But here in verse 7, it says, "Do not be deceived." So if the scriptures warn us about do not be deceived, then do you think it's possible to be deceived? I mean, God told us this. You say, no, that was Paul. Yes, but every word is inspired by God that's written in Scripture. So he said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. All right, here's what he's not mocked and we're not to be deceived about. He says, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. All right, I want to talk about the principle before we actually get into talking about money, because money is an important aspect in the scriptures. But he says here, verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Now, we've had a lot of beliefs about what that means. I'm going to give you we're not going to get deep into it today, but I'm going to give you a little bit of Greek on what he's actually talking about there. If you sow to your flesh, you will of your flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, this is a capital S, Holy Spirit, will of the Holy Spirit reap everlasting life. Can I tell you that this everlasting life is not talking about when you die and go to heaven? It's talking about something else. It's talking about something that's everlasting. Have you ever had food that didn't last? It reached its expiration date and it went past and it didn't last and you had to throw it away. Did you know there are things of the Spirit that we want to last? How many know when you get a harvest coming in, you want it to keep coming in? All right, so there's some things we got to do beforehand. How many know we usually don't plant gardens that last through the winter? Okay, winter's not a good time for gardens. But the Word of God works in all seasons. All right, let's look some more. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good. So that means you can't get tired out just because you didn't get tomatoes in the first 24 hours. For in due season, how many know due season never comes as fast as we want it to? Due season, when is that season? God, when's my harvest going to get here? Well, the scripture says don't give up, don't become weary while you're doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Did you know if always makes a conditional statement? Unless there's a different Greek word, if always is a conditional statement. So how do I get my harvest? If I sow to the Spirit and of the Spirit I reap things that last, things that keep going, then the condition is if I don't give up. Now let's look at verse 10, because we don't want to give up. We don't want to be weary while we're doing good. We want to be patient in the due season and not give up, not lose heart in our sowing. Verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity. What is opportunity? How many know when we pass an offering plate, it's an opportunity? Nobody, you don't have to give if you've already given and if you don't have anything else to give, but it does provide an opportunity. Did you know God will give you opportunities throughout your day to be a blessing to someone? And you can choose not to be a blessing. You don't have to. You don't have to give in an offering. How many know you can send Kenneth Copeland Ministries, you can send them $5 a month. You got an opportunity to give. And you can sow a seed. Well, what happens with the seed? You can expect a blessing. You know, so many times I think we sow seeds of healing, and we need to talk about this morning. We're going to get there just very shortly about what kind of seeds can you sow about healing other than the Word of God. Because when we talk about prosperity, how many know we can sow money, but what can we do about our health? Well, I've got some exciting things to share with you this morning. All right, verse 10, he said, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. So how many people are we to do good to? To all. But then there's the next word, says especially. So let's do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. So does God like his kids? Amen. God wants his kids blessed. So as we do good, we are to do good to all, but also to those who are the household of faith. So when we put our money into things, for example, sometimes we put our money into things that are not in line with God's will, with his word, and with his plan. How many know that it's God's will for us to tithe? The scriptures tell us, all right? So we tithe. How many know it's God's will for us to give offerings? Now, if you are still living in Malachi chapter 3, or you're living under the law, then understand this. The curse has been removed. But how many know just because the curse has been removed, because the scripture said, where have we robbed you, God? In Malachi chapter 3, said where have we robbed you? He said, in tithes and offerings, therefore you're cursed with a curse. Well, let's lay that aside for a moment, because the Bible said in Galatians 3:13 that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Do you know how some people read Galatians 3:13? It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of tithing. No, that's not what it says. Tithing is not erased, but it was the curse that was attached on those who don't tithe that was erased. But let me ask you this, are there signs of the curse still in the earth today? Well, there are. And how did they ever come in the first place? What was the criteria? It's not in your notes, but what was the criteria in Deuteronomy chapter 28, the criteria for the curse coming? Disobedience. So let me ask you this. What was the criteria for the blessing coming? Obedience. Do you think that there's still opportunities in the new covenant for us to obey or disobey? Of course there is. And while I'm not leaning heavy on that today, I want you to be aware that God expects us to be obedient to his word. All right, so if we put our money into things that are not in line with God's will, his word, and his plan, then we are sowing to the flesh. What does that mean? Sowing to my own desires. You ever talk to people and they'll say, well, I know I don't need it, and I know I can't afford it, but I want it, and I'm going to get it. Anybody ever met anybody like that? Anybody looked in the mirror and seen somebody like that? I can't afford it. Someone will say, you'll make it. It'll just come. Just do it by faith. Let me tell you, that's one of the dumbest things I've ever heard. It's unscriptural. Do it by faith. Let me ask you a question, or let me just say this to you. Don't write checks to this church by faith. What a faith check is I'm writing a check, I'm filling in the amount, and I don't have the money in the bank to cover it. Don't write any faith checks. And people, whether it's television or in the mail, are prompted to give money that they can't afford to give. What you need to do is believe God that you will be able to afford to give it, but give within your means. Start out that way. All right? So we don't want to sow according to the flesh. God's will covers natural things. What that means is God desires natural things for us. It's okay to have natural things. But how many know there's times we spend our money and it's on natural things and God did not direct us to spend it there? So what does that mean in Scripture? Well, it's like this. When we sow to the Spirit, it means that we are sowing according to the Holy Spirit's direction. You say, do I really need to consult the Holy Spirit of how I spend all of my money. Well, let me ask you this. Do you run out before the end of the week? Do you run out before the end of the month? I know a financial manager that can help you. Anybody interested this morning? Well, the best financial manager that there is and that you will ever meet is the Holy Spirit who lives inside you. And how many know this? If you've ever had a financial manager, whether in business or otherwise, it does no good to have one if you're not going to listen to him. And we have the Holy Spirit who cares about every aspect of your life. When we talk about this, sowing things according to the direction and leading of the Holy Spirit, he says we will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What it means there is we will reap things that last. How many know that sometimes you buy groceries in and they're supposed to last for 2 weeks and it looks like in 5 days they're already running out? What if everything we did in our spending finances was according to the direction of the Holy Spirit? The scripture says the stuff will last. What it means is that it'll last longer than it would have otherwise. God, I'm telling you, God can multiply your food. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, do you remember that story in the Bible where the little boy had two loaves and three fishes or vice versa, and he brought them to Jesus, and they fed 5,000 men plus women and children? You say, well, that doesn't work. That was a Bible story. Well, let me tell you about another story where my wife and I were pastoring a church in California, and we had an evangelist coming in. We thought it was the evangelist. It was a lady evangelist and her husband, and they showed up with a bus. Their whole ministry team, we didn't know who were coming. They showed, and we had prepared supper, and they showed up with a busload of folks, and we had church, and after service, we went to our house, which was next door to the church, and the first thing we needed to do was to pray over the meal. Anybody ever pray over the meal? Do you know what we asked God to do? Said, God, we don't have enough food to feed this whole group of people. We're asking you to multiply it. Do you know everybody in the group got fed? There wasn't enough people to feed, enough food to feed that amount of people, but we prayed over the meal, and God did for us what he did in the Bible concerning the loaves and the fishes. And so God, by following the direction of the Holy Spirit, will help you to reap things that last. They go further. How many know if your tires are supposed to wear out in 30,000 miles, and the Holy Spirit told you to buy them, they can last 50,000 miles? When someone said, I don't believe that, well, there's the first problem. We need to start believing what God's word says. We could simply say it this way, don't spend money that God didn't tell you to spend. Well, I just wanted to. Well, okay, that's one other way of looking at it. All right, now, when the Bible talks about sowing, I want to give you one other piece of information before we go to Matthew 6. When we talk about sowing, the Greek word for sowing means scattering. Now, see, that doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun. Well, it is. When you're giving your money out, in essence, you're giving it to a lot of different people. You're paying the house payment, the electric bill, and the car payment, and the utility bill, and the gas bill, if you burn wood, you're paying the guy that brings you wood, all of this stuff, and the groceries, and all of it. You're spreading your money out. That's called scattering. Well, if you scatter your money here and there, and all of a sudden notice that it's gone, simply consider this, that maybe you did not sow it in the direction that God instructed you to sow it in. Well, you say, well, I just really don't have enough money. Well, I'll just give you another scripture that's not in your notes. The Bible says little is much when God's in it. God can take a little and God can make it much. Well, how does God do that? What difference does it make? What difference does it make how God does it? Isn't it more important that God just does it? Amen. Well, how am I going to get healed? Does it really matter, or does it matter more that it's just God just going to do it? So we want to trust God to do it. All right, now let's go back to Matthew 6. It's in your notes a little further down there, verse 26. And this first verse we started with today that says, look at the birds of the air. Consider the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. So God created not only provision for the birds, but he created all things in life. And do you know why God created them? And this also is in Galatians 6, I believe, a little later on. Maybe it's in Timothy. But he created all things for you to enjoy. The scriptures clearly say that. So God created things for you to enjoy. But he also created them things for you to enjoy that are in line with His will and His plan. How many know that God created the herbs or the flowers that they make opium from? For medicine, in a limited portion, a limited supply, it works temporarily for some pain issues. But how many know this? You can also take opium and make narcotic drugs and sell it. And someone said, well, God made all things for me to enjoy. I met someone one time that grew marijuana as a business and said, God made all things for us to enjoy. He made the herbs of the field and they're for us to enjoy. God made all things for you to enjoy when they are proportioned in line with His will and His plan for you. How many know God didn't call us? He called some of us into the ministry, and He called some of us to come to churches, and He called others to be drug addicts. That's not right. Okay? God called some to be alcoholics. No, that's not right. God called some into prostitution. No, that's not right. God called some into pornography. No, that's not right. God called us to enjoy all things that are in line with His will and His plan. So if you're going to get the thing to work for you right, the first thing, we got to go back to Matthew 6:33. It says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Seek God first. Now, Jesus gives us this life lesson to show us that even the birds of the air, they don't plant a crop. They don't harvest a crop. They don't gather it up into barns to store it for the winter. I know we see squirrels do that sometimes, but they don't. God didn't create them to do that. Why? Because they know that God will take care of them. They don't worry over where they're going to find their food. They don't worry over where they're going to have housing because they know God will take care of them. And so that's an important thing. They know that He has their future in His hands. For us, He did some things different because we are to dominate creation. We have dominion over creation. All right? And so when we talk about sowing seed and reaping the harvest, the important lesson that Jesus was sharing here for you and I as human beings, especially as New Covenant believers, is we are not to worry over how we're going to survive. How are we going to make it? I don't know, but God knows. You think that's important that God knows? Can I really put my faith in the fact that God knows? I can't figure it out, but God knows. So sometimes we got to come to a place where we say, I don't have a clue how this is going to work, but God knows, and that's good enough for me. You ever faced something in life and you had no idea how it was going to work out? You just knew that God was going to take care of it. And so why waste your effort of worrying when you know God's going to take care of it? All right, so again, he said in Luke 8:11, he said the seed is the word of God, and the seed can be sown in whatever form or area we need it sown in. I want to go back to Genesis 1:12, but I want you to see these verses. I've given you a couple other translations. And from the New Century Version, it says, the earth produced plants with grains for seeds, and trees made fruits with seeds in them. Each seed grew its own kind of plant. I want you to pay attention to that. Each seed grew its own kind of plant. If you're writing notes, you may want to underline that, draw arrows to it. Each seed grew its own kind of plant. So whatever the seed is, it will grow the kind of plant that comes from that seed. And then the scripture says, God saw that all this was good. Now I want to take you to the Message Bible, because the Message Bible sometimes gives us a little more down-to-earth understanding of what it is we're trying to understand. In verse 11 and verse 12, the Message Bible says, God spoke. Everybody say, God spoke. I want to tell you that the greatest seed that you can sow in the earth today is to speak, to say something with your mouth. Now, how many know there's some things we shouldn't speak? There's some things that shouldn't come out of our mouths. But it says, God spoke. Here's what God said. God said, earth, green up. Grow all varieties of seed-bearing plants. Every sort of fruit-bearing tree. That's what God said. And the Bible said, and there it was. And there it was. So God spoke it, and there it was. God spoke, and there it was. The Bible says that earth produced green-bearing plants, all varieties, and fruit-bearing trees of all sorts. God saw that it was good. So how did the plants come into being and grow? It was because it was of the seed of God's voice. That's the first seed that is important for us to sow. Someone will tell you that the greatest seed, and this has been preached for years in different places, that the greatest seed you can use that transcends all problems and all situations is money. I want to tell you that the greatest seed you can sow is the Word of God, the Word that comes out of your mouth. Because no matter how much money you're giving, or how much you're trying to take care of your health, or no matter how you're investing your time and effort into something, if you're not declaring the Word of God, you're wasting your time. Declaring the word over your seed, all right? Now, is this all right this morning? Now, when seed is planted by spoken words, they do not only work because of speaking God's word. That's important, because you can speak negative words that will produce for you as well. Negative words produce. But it's just the seed of the God's word that will produce the God kind of harvest for you. So I don't want just a harvest. I want the God kind of harvest. There are harvests that appear to be the God kind of harvest, but the ones that are a God kind of harvest is because I took the word, I declared the word, and I put faith, action to my faith, and did something about the word I was speaking, and I got a God kind of harvest by being obedient to the word. Now, let's get to, we're close to a closing this morning, but let's get down right to where we live, and then we're going to come back to this next week. You can daily sow a healing seed. All right, first of all, we're talking about the greatest seed, which is the Word of God. I'm going to show you some other things. You can find a scripture that talks about your health, talks about God's plan for your healing, and you can sow a healing seed, and it will produce healing for your body and mind. Some people believe if I just do it once in a while, that's good enough. Well, if that's all you want to eat, just do it once in a while. You hearing me? Okay, if you buy one day's worth of groceries, how many know what's going to happen tomorrow? You're not going to have groceries, so you got to go get some more groceries. How many know it's cheaper to buy groceries for an extended period of time than it is one meal at a time? It's more expensive. All right, so there's not much wisdom in that. How many know that if you sow a protection seed, you might go to Psalm 91. It'll produce protection from storms, from thieves, from all kinds of potential accidents. And how many know that you need to do that every day? How many know there's opportunity for disaster every day? So if that's the case, then I need to be declaring the word of God about protection every day. All right, you can also sow a prosperity seed, which is designed to bring you a harvest. You can sow the word of God, I want to say it for the third time, in every area where you have a need. And the seed of the word of God will work for you if you're willing to work it. If you're willing to obey, you're willing to go the distance, and we'll be getting into this just before we close. So again, we have the word of God, all spiritual truths, all spiritual laws. How do they work for us? They were ratified in the finished work of Jesus. They became accessible to us because of what Jesus did. But let me just say something to you. Have you ever noticed that the blessings of God in every area, any form, do not happen mysteriously? They don't happen magically. All of a sudden, there they are, and I didn't do anything about it. Well, Jesus did something about it, but I just don't believe that means that there's nothing for us to do. Well, let's see what the Word of God says. Now, we're going to go back to Galatians 6, verse 10 there near the closing. But I want to ask you this. What happens after the cross is that we must walk out every principle, every law, every truth, and do it in faith and in obedience to God's word while we continue to declare what God's word says. So in other words, if you're declaring protection and you drive carelessly, what was the point in declaring protection? Well, I declare protection so I can drive any way I want to. I'm declaring healing and health for my body, but I'm going to continue to eat a chocolate cake every day. Or whatever the case. We can't continue to be, you know, and I've talked to people about this a lot, but, you know, I'm not big on preaching on cussing, smoking, chewing, and drinking, chasing women, or ladies chasing men. I don't preach a lot about that. I don't preach a lot about that, but if I did, do you know what I'd also have to include? Overeating. Did you know the sin of drunkenness is mentioned in the Bible, in the New Covenant? Did you also know that there's a sin of gluttony? Okay, what does that mean? What's gluttony? That means pigging out all the time. I mean, it's not very theological, but I mean, it is the truth, okay? All right? And so, if I'm going to preach on one, then, you know, and somebody says, amen, brother, preach on that drinking. Well, you know, I'm probably going to turn right around and have to preach on overeating, too. So I'm believing God for healing and health, but I'm not doing my part. What does that mean? I'm not cooperating with God. Well, if I'm going to declare prosperity scriptures, then how do I cooperate with God? I let some of my money go. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that 10% is all that belongs to God? Can I tell you how much of it belongs to God? 100% belongs to God. God just allows you to manage the other 90%, but I just showed you in Scripture in the book of Galatians, and I didn't even preach the whole chapter. I just showed you in the book of Galatians that the Holy Spirit will help you manage your money. Otherwise, don't spend it if the Holy Spirit doesn't direct you to. How many of those are a lot of things we want to do? It's bad with husbands and wives because on Friday night, this is a routine. What would you like to do tonight? I don't know. What would you like to do tonight? Whatever you want to do. You name it. The sky's the limit. We'll just go do it. And we go do it and spend a bunch of money, and the Holy Spirit never said it was okay to go do it. That's a good way to throw away your money. Is it important? Yes, and God knows it's important. It's just that He wants to help you direct it so that what you're doing, you get the maximum amount of joy and the maximum amount of, can I say it this way, bang for your buck. You get the maximum amount of somebody help me with another word. Your dollars go the furthest that they possibly can. Okay? How many know that when you go to the store and you look at the grocery bill, it's $100 or $150, and you look at your grocery cart and you say, I can't imagine that being $150. Ask the Holy Spirit where to shop. You may have to actually go to two grocery stores. Follow the Holy Spirit. I didn't mean to get off all of that, but so if you're not experiencing what we believe as a Bible-believing church, if you're not experiencing divine health, I pray for divine health every day. I thank God for it. I declare it every day. If you're not experiencing divine prosperity, divine protection, divine favor every single day, if you're not experiencing it, then it's not because God hasn't done His part. So there must be something else. Well, I believe it's because we need to work our faith by doing something with it in the form of speaking God's word. But there's more. Planting finances, giving words of kindness, or doing kind deeds. And there's a scripture that really addresses this next week that you'll want to see. But right here in Galatians 6:10, he says, therefore, as you have opportunity. All right, when do we have opportunity? Did you know that the pins we passed out today not only tell about our church, but all they got to do is see worship and word. Okay, that's pretty cool. And then you can find a website, and the website will take you to a whole bit. One of the first things you'll find on our website, page number one, right at the bottom, is click on this link on how to receive Jesus as your Savior. All right? And then there are scriptures about what we believe. And so it's an opportunity. So as you have an opportunity to do good, say you find an elderly individual sitting at a table, and they're just, you know, we were in a restaurant one time, and my wife and my children were smaller, and my son had made, so I guess, some lawnmower money. What did I say?
Your wife and your children were smaller.
My wife and my children were smaller, and so was I. I didn't mean to say it that way, but we were, weren't we? Was that, is that the truth? The truth came out of my mouth. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We were all smaller. And there was this elderly little lady, or a man, lady sitting at a table by herself and looked really alone. And the heart of compassion flooded my son, and he wanted to take some money that he had earned, and he wanted to give it, pay for the lady's meal, and did that. And, you know, as you have an opportunity. You ever been around someone and, you know, I mean, it's not a matter of feeling sorry, but it's a matter of compassion wells up on the inside. What are you doing about it? God gave you an opportunity. What's the rest of the scripture say? To do good. Well, I saw the opportunity, but, you know, I only had $10 and I didn't want to eat a $5 meal and give half to the other person. I wanted the whole $10 meal. You hear what I'm saying? God can take your $10 and multiply it. We were in a service one time and we were believing God to lease this house. We really liked the house. It fit our family well. And we didn't have anything but $10 left to our name at that point in the week. This is many years ago. And in a service, God spoke to Faye and I both to sow that $10 seed. The last $10 we had, and we was already turned down for this house. And we gave our last $10, and the next day, guess what happened? We got the house. We were already told no, but we obeyed the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not telling you all this stuff to brag about what we've done. I'm telling you there's a difference between a brag and a good report. And this is a good report, that if you just listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit on how you spend your finances will last longer. Anybody here want your finances to last longer? All right, I'm giving. See, I haven't put a bunch of pressure on you about giving to this church. I haven't put a bunch of pressure on you about giving to help your pastor's needs. I'm telling you how to make your money go further. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. All right, let's close with this. James chapter 2, verse 17. If we have opportunity to do good, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. How do I know if they're the household of faith? Listen to the Holy Spirit. James 2:17, the New King James says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You could actually take that word dead and you could put the word useless there. Non-productive is what it means. It's non-productive. All right? So faith by itself. Do you know what faith by itself is? I'm going to give you the revelation of that verse and then we're going to look at the other translation. Here's faith by itself. I get up in the morning and I say, Father, I thank you for Isaiah 50. I'm sorry for Psalm 91, that you have given your angels the charge over me to keep me in all my ways. And today I'm going to drive so unsafely, so carelessly. I'm going to break the speed limit. I'm not going to obey the rules. I'm just going to do what I want to. And what I did was I put my faith in the Word of God, but I had no corresponding action to the truth that I just got a hold of. Now I could have used any area. But I just felt prompted about protection. All right, so here's what it means. Faith, which means my persuasion, it means, it actually is translated persuasion, it's what I believe. Faith, what I believe. If it does not have works, the word works here actually means a corresponding action. So if what I believe does not have a corresponding action, the Bible said it's dead or it's non-productive. So let's put all that together. My persuasion, or my faith, without a corresponding action is non-productive. What I want to be is productive. God wants me to be productive. And so if I'm going to release my faith in something, then there needs to be a corresponding action to what I believe. All right, let's look at the God's Word translation. It says, in the same way, faith by itself is dead. If it doesn't cause you to do any good things. That's pretty strong. All right, let's go on to the New Life Version. This is the first time I've used this translation. It says, a faith that does not do things is a dead faith. Well, that's pretty strong. All right, let's go to one more. The J.B. Phillips New Testament dealing with, he's talking about the relationship between faith and action. He says, yet that is exactly what a bare faith without a corresponding life is like. Useless and dead. That's pretty strong. God's Word works for those who are willing to put their faith in action and act in obedience to what His Word says. I have one more passage of Scripture that I want to finish with, and this is where we're going to start next week. And I've got a few minutes, so let's go ahead and read this. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7 through 12. Now, if you know the Scriptures very well, you'll know that chapter 9 talks about sowing and reaping. Hang on. Chapter 9 talks about sowing and reaping. But before we get to chapter 9, we want to look, which we will next week, we first want to look at chapter 8. It says, but as you abound in everything. So it would seem to me then that God wants us to abound in everything. He already has predicted that as you're already abounding, I already got faith that you're abounding in everything. He says, in faith. So are we to abound in faith? That's what it says. In speech, things that come out of our mouth. In knowledge, things we understand. In all diligence and in your love for us. See that you abound in this grace also. So we're to abound in grace. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you are familiar with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. It says in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, and you look it up yourself in the Greek, it's talking about money, it refers to money, yet for your sake he became poor. And the word poor is translated the level of a beggar. Do you remember the last thing that happened to Jesus before he died? They took his clothes away and they gambled them. They gambled them away. They cast lots for them. The highest bidder got his clothing. So he actually went out of this life even without clothing to his name. He became at the level of a beggar. Not a poor person, but a beggar. That you, through his poverty, his becoming at the level of a beggar, might become rich. And the word rich here has the same meaning as the first word rich. We'll get into that more next time. Verse 10. And in this I give advice. So we see what Jesus has faced, what he did for us concerning finances. And now Paul says, in this thing that we just read, I give advice. Here's what he says. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, how many is willing? If there's a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. How many remember when you first got saved, first time you were a Christian? Went to church, somebody told you about worshiping God, you started worshiping God. Somebody told you about lifting your hands, standing up singing, you lifted your hands, standing up singing. Somebody told you about tithing, you started tithing, didn't understand tithing, but you just going to go for everything that a Christian does, and you started tithing. Paul says it's time to finish the thing you started. He told us what Jesus did for us. Now, God gave you his faith. You have the faith of God in you. If that's not clear enough, I have a devotion just sent out again last week called The Faith of God. You have the faith of God in you. And with that faith, God gave it to you to put it into action every day. If you're only doing it once in a while, can I just say this for you? It's not going to work for you. How many of you plant a tomato bush that produces one tomato per bush, and you only plant one? How many know what's going to happen? You're going to eat your tomato when it ripens, and then you're going to say, man, I wish I had some more tomatoes. So now you're going to go, weeks later, I'm going to plant another tomato bush that produces one tomato, and finally, through caring for it, eventually I'm going to have a tomato, and I'm going to get another tomato. Wouldn't it be best to have a tomato every day? Even have more tomatoes than you need, because that's what tomato vines usually do, produce more than you need, and you give them to your neighbor and give them to your church family. Isn't that what happens? Well, how can you do that when you're only harvesting one tomato every few weeks or once a month? That's hard. Well, isn't it better then to plant plenty and have plenty? Does that make sense? Okay, and so God gave us this faith to put it into action every day. So I don't know how you start your morning. Maybe you get up grumpy. Maybe you get up aggravated because you had to get up in the first place. Maybe you'd have been more happy if you just didn't wake up at all and you ended up in heaven. That's not a bad deal. But if you're going to wake up right. If, it doesn't mean we don't blow it once in a while. But if you're going to wake up right. Wake up declaring, thank you, Father, for this day. This is the day that you have made, and I choose to rejoice and be glad. What am I saying? I made a decision other than what I felt like doing. I felt like being grumpy, but I chose to rejoice and be glad. Thank you, Father, for your love, for your mercy, for your grace, for your goodness, for your faithfulness toward me. And you start praying about healing and start praying, thanking him for prosperity and for protection and favor and all the things the Word of God tells you to do. When you use God's faith that he deposited in you. Listen to me. Miracles happen. Miracles happen. Because I won't say miracles you didn't expect because you obviously are expecting miracles. And miracles happen for those who expect them. Someone wrote this and I reposted it on Facebook. I'm not going to give you their name. But it said, do what the Word says. Jesus, he's the Word. Do what the Word, Jesus says, and miracles will happen. And they gave the reference of when Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your bed, and walk. One translation says, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. What did Jesus do? Jesus gave a command. Jesus said, do this, and the man did what he said. The Bible didn't say Jesus formed a prayer line, and Jesus said, if you'll only get to church first, if you'll just go to church, and the person's thinking, man, I'm sick, I'm laying on a bed here, how can I get to church? No, Jesus said, the word of the Lord came by Jesus, and he said, pick up your bed and walk. Pick up your bed and walk. Well, God gives us commands in his word. Miracles happen. Healing comes. Protection works. And supernatural finances drop in your lap all because of your obedience to walk out the finished work of the cross. See, folks, I can preach about the finished work of the cross all day long. And it's finished. It's done. But what's more important to people is how do I take what Jesus did and finished and get that working in my life? And there's all kinds of things in the scriptures that tell us, obey. Obey my command. Jesus said these words. It's not in your notes, but Jesus said these words. If you love me, oh yes, I love you, Lord. Jesus said, do the things I've commanded you. Well, now, Lord, I don't know about that command. You just said I loved him, okay? But I don't know about that command stuff because Jesus is telling me to do some stuff, and I just don't want to do it. Well, things don't come to you accidentally. They come by faith. By faith, what you believe in your heart, and putting your faith, adding a corresponding action to it. Amen. Now, was this too tough this morning? Did you get anything out of this morning? It's the Word of God. Amen. Praise God.